Good to see so many out this morning, some new folks that I just met this morning. It was kind of funny. Last week, Lynn and I were in Nashville worshiping with our son, who's a worship leader down there, and we actually got a text during church. It said, "Somebody is sitting in your seat." There were so many people in church last Sunday that to hear Jeff preach, and I watched him online. He did a wonderful job. I am so proud of Jeff and the message that he gave. He was the perfect one to give that message to. I dreamed up this series. My goodness, we were in the Black Mountains of North Carolina, Lynn, when I dreamed up this series of Before Hitting Send, and I never thought about who was going to preach what, but the Holy Spirit must have, because Jeff was the perfect person to preach last Sunday's sermon. Just absolutely perfect. Couldn't have worked out any better, and he did a wonderful job there. But I had looked forward to coming back because I heard we had some new people in church. And we're having new people in church every Sunday. So if you're new this morning, I can assure you, you're not the only one. We've got a lot of new folks. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The wisest man who ever lived seemed to suggest that timing is everything. Solomon said it this way. Solomon said, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven." And then he lists seven or eight different kinds of things that happen to us in life. And the last one he mentions is, there is a time to keep silence and there is a time to speak. And it's those times that we want to consider this morning. For the past several weeks now, we've been talking about the way we can honor Christ online by being careful what we post on our phones and tablets and our computers, to carefully think out what we're saying before hitting send. That's the title of our message. Have we got that up on the screen there? I think we're a little off there, Coombe, if you want to put that up. Back to the beginning of the program. Can we get that up? I want to make sure we get timing there right. Is that our first slide, Blake? Oh, wow. Well, we can get rid of the first two pages. There's a time to keep silence, and there's a time to speak. And we're asking ourselves this morning, which is this time for? Before we hit send, think. Is this a time we should be silent and not say anything on our phones? Or is this a time we need to speak up and say something? And if we do, we need to remember our guidelines that we've learned so far, asking ourselves, is it true? What I'm getting ready to say, do I know it to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? You and I know how the truth is very easily slanted. And unfortunately, we're all very skilled. We've been doing it since we were 4 or 5 years old. I didn't do that, Mom. My sister did that. I didn't eat that cookie. I don't know what you're talking about. And neither one of those things were true. And we've been doing that all our lives. We need to make sure as Christians, before we hit send, is what we're getting to say really true? The whole truth, not a slanted truth. And nothing but the truth. And then, as Jeff informed us last week, we need to ask ourselves, is it kind? Is it kind, what I'm getting ready? Even if it's true, I still have the responsibility of saying what I know to be true. I still have the responsibility of saying it in a kind sort of way before hitting send. Now, this morning, we're posing our third and final question, which I believe is just as biblical, and that's this. Is it even necessary at all that I be saying this? Is it even necessary? Sometimes the best thing to say is, sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Nada. Zip. Zilch. What was it our mama used to say? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And I don't know where this one came from. It wasn't my mama. Better to zip your lip than trip over your tongue and end up having to eat your words. Now, where do sayings like that come from? I don't know, but there's a whole lot in the Bible. There's a whole lot in the Bible about holding our tongue. Now, I've just picked out a few verses this morning, but Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is what? It's a wise person who can restrain and not say what you're just dying to say." Proverbs 17:27, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered what? Why? A fool. When he closes his lips, he's deemed what? Intelligent. But his IQ may be the lowest one in the room." James 1:19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, but slow to what? Speak." Slow. And then a few verses later, James 1:26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his what? Tongue. He deceives himself." You just think you're religious. But I know the Bible verses. I can pray. I feel confident to pray out loud. I go to church every Sunday. Can you keep a tight rein on your tongue? You're just deceiving yourself. Your religion is worthless if you have not learned to rein in the tongue. And this is my favorite verse on this subject. It sounds like an admonishment. I'm really not. But 1 Thessalonians 4:11. "Make it your ambition to lead what kind of a life? A quiet life. To mind what? Your own business. And to work with your hands, just as we told you." I'm praying I get to do that a lot more in time ahead in my life. I'm a bit envious of folks who get to live like that. I look forward to the kind of life instead of living in the hornet's nest that I so often live in. And most of those hornet's nests that I live in, I've quite often stirred up myself. And now I got to live with all the hornets. What would it be like to lead a quiet life? Now, I don't know. I might be like the castaway and the Wilson volleyball after a few months of aloneness, you know. But I'd like to know what it's like to live a quiet life. I'd like to know what it's like to mind my own business and to work with my hands. I'd like to give that a shot. I'd like to make it my ambition, both on and offline. I'd like to live a life like that. But our series that we're closing this morning is about how we can honor Christ online. And so we need to apply that scripture to our online life. And sometimes the best thing we can say online is to say nothing at all. We don't have to respond to everything. We don't usually have to respond to anything. You may have heard about the nuclear physicist who was paid a lot of money to go all around the country giving a lecture on the intricacies of nuclear fusion and fission. And he made a lot of money doing it, and he was very intelligent and very good in his presentation. But it was the same presentation over and over and over and over again, just a new audience, same presentation, new audience, same presentation. And finally, it got so old hat with him, he said to his chauffeur one time, he said, "Why don't you just give the lecture tonight? You've heard me give this lecture so many times, you could probably give it word for word." And then the chauffeur said, "Yeah, I probably could, as many times I've heard it." "Well, let's just change outfits." So the physicist put on the chauffeur's uniform, and the chauffeur put on the three-piece suit, and the physicist drove him up to the lecture hall and opened the door for the chauffeur dressed as the physicist, and the chauffeur went up front and gave the lecture word for word, perfect, just like he'd heard it so many times before. And both the chauffeur and the physicist were kind of winking at one another and realizing how they'd pulled the wool over so many brilliant eyes that night. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, some brainiac in the back asked a question. And there the chauffeur was, stuck up front. But he was fast thinking on his feet, and he said, "Didn't you listen to a single word I said?" I mean, that question was so well answered in my presentation, I bet my chauffeur back there could answer that question. Sometimes the best thing to say is what? Nothing. We don't have to respond. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to pass go. We don't have to collect $200. If you don't know what that phrase is about, go home, ask your mom and dad. You do not have to hit send at all. This series is about what you say before hitting send. But we need to admit, you don't have to hit send. You know, there are email programs now where you can put a delay on your message. You can type it out in all the fast fury. You're so upset. You're getting this off your chest. It's about time somebody did something about this, and you're going to be the one. And you hit send, and then you think, oh, no, maybe I shouldn't have sent that. There are some email programs that will give you a few seconds to take back what you just said before it actually goes out on the World Wide Web. Excuse me. You don't have to hit send. You don't have to hit reply. You don't have to like something. You don't have to dislike something. You don't have to follow somebody. You don't have to befriend somebody. Although I'd like you to be my friend. Excuse me. You don't have to give a thumbs up or a thumbs down to everything you read. You don't even have to give a second thought. You can just let it go. Thank you, Lynn. You can scroll on. She does this for me at home, too, all the time. She told me before I left the seat, you might want to take that up there. What would I need that for up there? When we read something on our phones, on our tablets, we can just scroll on. We don't have to reply. Or heaven forbid, we can turn the device off. You know your device has an off button. Did you know that? You don't have to leave it on. We can go out and do some real work with our hands, like the scripture verse we read said. We can live the quiet life. Sometimes the best response to something that is said is nothing. Now, sometimes it's not. And I'm not downplaying those times, because there's a lot in the Bible about speaking up and telling the truth and preaching the word and teaching all nations. So sometimes it's necessary for something to be said. Sometimes, and there's a little outline on the back of your programs if you want to fill it in. Sometimes silence is golden. You've probably heard that. Sometimes silence is golden. But sometimes silence is cowardice. Sometimes something needs to be said. Like, I believe, right here and right now. We got a lot of young people coming to church right now. And some of you that were here 3 or 4 years ago, you know that there are a lot of young people coming to church right now who were not coming to church just a couple years ago. We're being very successful with bringing younger people. Our church is getting younger as I'm getting older. Some of you are too. But overall, the demographic of this church is getting younger. A lot of these younger people, you've probably noticed, their life revolves around their phones, right? Maybe, preacher, maybe this is not the best time and place to be talking about inappropriate behavior on the phone after we finally got so many young people coming to church whose lives revolve around the phone. Maybe now's not the time to be cautioning people to be careful how they use their phones, to be careful what they post online, to be careful before hitting send. But folks, people are being hurt by what's being posted online. People are seriously being hurt. There are people, and they're usually younger people, there are people who are actually taking their own lives because of what is being posted online. And there are largely younger people, again, who are taking the lives of other people because of what is being posted online. How can we remain silent when what is being said online is killing people? And is so obviously dishonoring to Christ. Something's got to be said. Shame on us if we remain silent. Silence in this occasion, I believe, is not golden. I think silence would be cowardice. You don't see a problem? You don't see a meanness going on? There's a movie set in Jackson, Mississippi back in the 60s called The Help. I don't know if you've seen the movie. I've only seen the trailers, but I've read the reviews. And it's about the oppressive experiences of black women who served in the houses of privileged white women in Jackson, Mississippi back in the 1960s. The hired help, these black ladies were called. Many of these black women not only did all the domestic chores of the house, but they also pretty much raised the white children of the household as well. And in this movie, one such white daughter was named Skeeter. And she was raised by a black woman, a hired help of the house named Constantine. And after Skeeter grows up and goes to college, she discovers that her mother has fired Constantine after 30 years of faithful family service. This was like a surrogate mother to Skeeter. And while she's away at college, Mom has fired her. It seems that there were a group of white women eating at her mother's home when Constantine's black daughter arrived home from her college, and she arrived and walked through the front door, just like the black daughter had all her life. But with all these white women gathering for lunch, they didn't think that was appropriate behavior because black folk were supposed to use the back door in Jackson, Mississippi back in the 1960s. And these white women demanded that the mother of the household do something about that. You can't allow this to happen in society. And instead of standing up for the lady that had taken care of her home and raised her daughter for 30 years, the mother of the home gives in to the racism of the time, and she fires Constantine. Later, when Skeeter comes home from college, the mother confesses to Skeeter what she's done and her horrible cowardness to not stand up to those privileged white ladies. And Mom owns up to the injustice of it all. And she praises her daughter, Skeeter, who's now an author and has just written a book called The Help, in which the daughter is now exposing the arrogant injustice toward all these faithful black women who had taken care of all these Southern homes and raised all these Southern children. She did that because sometimes something has to be done. And Mom says this in the movie. She's confessing that she did wrong, her daughter did right. And Mom says, sometimes courage skips a generation. And the daughter spoke up and said the courageous thing. while Mom played the coward and cowered to the ladies and their racial injustice. And I say all that to say this: do we ever need to hit sand? The answer is yes, we do. Because we'll not only be held accountable for every unnecessary word that we do say, but we'll also be held responsible for every necessary word we didn't have the guts to say, but we should have. There are some things that are wrong that we should be speaking out against. But, and here's the caveat, please don't miss this. Even then, sometimes the best thing to do is say nothing, but sometimes something needs to be said. But even then, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm getting ready to say, is it true? And is it kind? Is it even necessary for this thing that needs to be said this way? Our text this morning reminds us of some of the ways Christians are not to behave for any reason. For the most noblest cause, we are not to speak this way. And here's what it says: let all bitterness, by the way, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Along with malice, all malice. There comes a time you need to put that phone away because you're not ready to speak to this issue yet. Until you can put these things out of your life. You're not to respond to anything in this sort of way. And unless I miss my guess, if that kind of talk was rethought before hitting send, half of everything on the internet would go away. If that kind of talk was rethought before we hit send, half of everything we post on the internet would never be posted. And I'm sure more than half of all the political postings would go away. I've never seen a political time like this. When did it become so okay to say mean things? It's just mean. Did the internet give us license to behave differently than we're allowed to behave? There are places where if you said what you said on the internet, someone would deck you for saying that. You don't say those kind of things. But on the internet, it's like free reign. Even slanderous things. And the courts are trying to deal with this now. What do you do with slander on the internet? Everybody's slandering everybody. You know, Facebook and Snapchat and Twitter, they don't require things to be confirmed by two or three witnesses before they can be posted. Have you noticed that? You can just say it's so. Who says it's so? I say it's so. It's my posting. I can say whatever I want to say. You know, that was not allowed in the Bible. Those kind of accusations were not allowed. Moses didn't allow it. Paul didn't allow it. Jesus didn't allow it. Moses said in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. You weren't free to make accusations that no one would substantiate. And Paul carried over that Old Testament requirement into the New Testament when he told the Corinthian Christians, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You're not to allow people to make accusations that are not being substantiated by others who can verify them to be true. Jesus gave a much better way. Jesus said this. He said, if your brother sins against you, because that happens, Jesus was a realist. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He knows we're sinners. He knows how much we sin against one another. And Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Not on the internet for the whole world to see. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Without anyone else even having to know the indiscretion. Because the goal, understand this, the goal is reconciliation. It is never humiliation. That's where our world is really taking a wrong turn. We want to annihilate those we disagree with. We want to humiliate them before a watching world. No, the goal is never humiliation. The goal for the Christian is to be reconciliation. When did Christians forget this? What is there about pulling out a smartphone that makes me forget that I'm supposed to be kind and love my brother and try to reconcile with him when we have differences? Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what we're supposed to do. Think for a minute if God posted all his grievances against you on the internet for all the world to see. This is what we're trying to learn in our life groups, forgiveness. We're trying to learn from Bruce Wilkinson how to forgive people. For how many years? How many times do we forgive people? Is this not going up on the screen this morning? 70 times 7 times. A gob of times. A whole bunch of times. More times than you could keep track of. We're supposed to forgive one another. And last week, in our life groups, we learned that one of the reasons is for our own emotional and spiritual and physical health, for our own benefit. If for no other reason we're to forgive one another for our own selves, this week, Bruce is going to show us how. How Jesus says we can find peace within our own hearts by forgiving others and by forgiving ourselves. We have a video clip here of a few people who found that peace by forgiving others.
What do I do with this pain? This ache, these thoughts in my brain.
We keep up our faces and our social graces.
We greet at the altar, but we're never quite altered. We somehow consent to just bear our resent.
You see, I know what it means to be forgiven by Christ, to live my life knowing that I'm saved. Death has no victory. I have no fear of the grave.
Freely, I have received grace, and freely I will give grace.
I will embrace the place where God breaks the chains, mercy reigns, and hope sustains.
I will extend compassion and bless those who made me suffer.
Now I receive your freedom and the peace you offer.
I don't know about you, but I need forgiveness. I need to forgive, and I need to receive forgiveness because I know how often I mess up. I mess up a lot, and that includes online. In fact, I notice that the first key that wears out on my computer keyboard is always the same key. It's the backspace key. It's always the first key that the paint wears off of. And then pretty soon, the click starts thudding and becoming less. And then pretty soon the key quits returning to the surface, and then it no longer works at all. I just wear backspace keys out. And it's no wonder because of the number of mistakes I make. I've discovered the backspace key is magical. It's the most magical key on my keyboard. No matter what key I hit, all I have to do, any mistake I make, is just touch that backspace key or hold that backspace key down, and I can watch my mistakes disappear off my screen quicker than I put them on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the mistakes that you and I make in life and online could be so easily erased? The Bible says they can be in Christ, that Christ died on the cross with these words on his lips: Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. That's grace. That's mercy. And that can be yours. I hope you'll stop by our beginning point on your way out and find out how. You may have seen the news story of the man who went kayaking in the Everglades a couple weeks ago. And he got lost. He was found alive after several days. And he was found because his cell phone had washed up on shore. And the GPS on his phone showed rescue. And by backtracking where the man had been, the rescuers were able to find him. I hope that we all know now that our phones and our tablets and our computers are tracking us. And they know every place we've been. They know everything we've said, everything we've liked, everything we've disliked, every person we've friended, every person we've unfriended, everything we've ever posted, everything we've reshared. They know everything about where we've been. Those things can be recalled. Even posts that we take down can be recalled again. And our digital footprint can be followed and tracked right back to us. And more importantly, to the Savior we represent. Let's make sure the things that we say and the things that we post honor Him. Amen? And the things that we say and the things that we post lead people to Him, where they can find forgiveness of their sin. stand. Let's pray together. Could we please? Lord God, what a time in which we live. Could your people of the Old and New Testaments ever dreamed of a day when we could sit in the comfort of our living room or from our backyards or driver's seats, from our pew in church? We could pull out the phone, speak to the whole wide world. Whatever message is on our heart, however kind, however mean, however important, however inconsequential, whatever good it would do, whatever damage would be done, at our fingertips, gods of our own communication. Lord, we pray that we will be able to find guidelines for today to live in this world where it would be so easy to mess up. Just by hitting send. We pray your spirit will lead us to be your people. We'll be able to show the world how much you've forgiven and what kind of forgiving people we can be as we try to point them to you. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. God's people say it.